Thank you, Pastor Walker. Don't you love Pastor Walker and Haley? Let them know how much you love them. I am so proud of them, so thankful for their lives. Little did I know when they sat in my office 34 years ago and I was talking to them about, you know, their coming together and their plans to be husband and wife, that at this day I would be standing here and seeing what God has done through them, in their hearts and their lives. It makes me so thankful for them and appreciative for each one of you as well. It's just such a joy to be here. I've been here, as Pastor Walker said, you know, a good handful of times, and just so grateful to have watched Miracle Life Family Church and Rhema Bible Training Center Zambia grow the way it has. And I'm just so thankful to have been privileged to walk with you and to walk with them and to see the grace of God operating in all of your lives. I'm so grateful. You know, I'm thankful for my journey walking with God. And I'll just say this to everyone here. When you surrender your life to God, you never know where God is going to take you, what God is going to do in your life. It may involve going different places, but it may just involve to becoming a different person, just being transformed, being a not only just a new creature in Christ, but growing in the knowledge of God. And you know, Jesus said he came to give us life, and he came to give us life more abundantly. And I like what Pompey said about the ultimate flex. When he said that, I almost got up and, you know, did one of those. But I don't think that's the flex he's talking about. I don't think anyone would call that ultimate. My kids might call that ultimately embarrassing. But when he said the ultimate flex is the resurrection, you know, that's what separates Christianity from every other faith expression in the world. You know, every faith can say, here are rules, here are principles, here are guidelines, you know, here are things to think about. But only the Christian faith, the real Christian faith, can say, here is a living Savior. Here is someone who has conquered death. And in his life, in his ultimate flex, the resurrection, you get that same life. We're in the first installment of that life. How many of you know there's another installment later where this mortal is going to put on immortality? You know, when you look in the mirror in the morning, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I can say, God, there's something better coming. You know, we get, how many of you know in the future we're going to get new glorified bodies? And I'm just so thankful. You know, not only did 34 years ago I get to stand before Pastor Walker and Haley and say, I didn't say Pastor Walker because he wasn't that then. I just said, Walker, do you take Haley to be your lawfully wedded wife? And Haley, do you take this man, Walker, to be your lawfully wedded husband? But 6 years before that, I think it was 6 years before that, in 1985, I got the privilege of traveling for the very first time with this man. We're going to show a picture here. Whoops, the other picture, I'm sorry, with Brother Hagin. Is that picture there? That was the first time. I'd been working for Brother Hagin for 2 years at that point, and he asked me to go with him to teach at a conference. And, you know, I just think it's so amazing how that, you know, you can go through life and never change the way you look. or not. But I'm so thankful for my affiliation with the Hagin family. I know Pastor and Mrs. Hagin. How many times have they been here? Three times. And, you know, what a blessing they have been. And Brother Hagin. And I'm so thankful that, you know, we all have, you know, kind of a benefit from their lives, their ministries, and their faithfulness. So that was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And then 20 years ago. This happened 20 years ago. Here's the next picture. You probably know all of these individuals. How many of you know Christopher Alam on the far right? My Habibi, Brother Walker. he doesn't look the same either, does he? Yeah, we're all changing. We're all changing. And then how many of you know John Nuzzo? John, Pastor John Nuzzo from Cranberry Township. And then, you know, so you can see kind of the change from 40 years ago to 20 years ago and, you know, to today. So that's a good time to open with this verse. Are you ready? To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, how many of you know our righteousness is his righteousness? We're not righteous based on who we are, what we've done, what we've accomplished, our performance. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus, how many of you are thankful that Jesus loved us so much? The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful to be a partaker of the righteousness of God and eternal life through Jesus Christ? We're so thankful that we know him. And it says that in our righteousness, which is his, we will be like great oaks, powerful trees that the Lord has planted for his own glory. How many of you know that we don't live for our glory? We don't live for just what we can accumulate, what we can acquire. We live for the glory of God. And through life, how many of you know, as good as it is to belong to God, how many of you know we live in a world that's not always good? We live in a world that the Bible describes as fallen, where Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're thankful that even though Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, there still is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How many of you are glad that Jesus is greater? That Jesus is awesome and powerful. And yet, because we live in a fallen world, so many people have experienced these attacks, these assaults. You know, the Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We always know that there's somebody greater who lives on the inside of us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But as we go through this life, you know, one of the things that we have is the Bible. How many of you are thankful that God didn't leave us ignorant of who he is? He didn't leave us without knowledge of his nature. And from the Bible, we find out that God is a good God. And yet, none of us have been perfectly good. You know, when we look at the Bible, one of the things I appreciate about God's Word is that it is the most honest book in the world. I think if I was going to, and I don't mean now, because I know better now, but if I was not saved, if I did not know God, and I decided, well, I just want to create my own religion, and to try to get other people to follow it, I would pick people who just live the best lives, you know, who appeared. We know there's nobody perfect, but I would try to pick people who had the greatest virtues and the greatest character, people who had really not done anything very wrong at all, people who were respectable and admirable, and I would set them up as the examples of, you know, what my religion would be. You know what? That God didn't do that. The Bible is honest about the people who came to know God, who surrendered their lives to God. They had real problems. The Bible is a, I don't know if you use this term here, a gritty book. It doesn't candy coat, it doesn't sugarcoat anything about, you know, some of the people that God used in centuries past to be examples of faith. God didn't choose them because they were perfect. Jesus is the only one that has ever been perfect. But all the other people, when you read the Bible, you just see how honest the Bible is. How many of you like Moses? You think Moses is a, you know, thank God God gave him the Ten Commandments, you know. But Moses had murdered a man. You know, Moses had, he was reluctant to do what God wanted him to do. When God called him, he said, God, you know, you don't want me. I don't know you. Choose somebody else. But God chose somebody that was less than perfect. David, how many of you love the Psalm? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But David didn't have a perfect past. David, you know, he murdered a man, and then he had adultery, which, you know, of course the Bible says don't do that, but then he killed the woman's husband to try to cover it up. And so he wasn't a perfect man. He did some terrible things, but he found the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Even the Apostle Paul, who we love and appreciate, you know, all the letters that he wrote telling us about all the amazing things Jesus did for us. At one time, before he met Jesus, he was the most vicious persecutor of the church. He was what we would call by today's standards a terrorist. He was going around terrorizing Christians. But he talked about the fact that even though he was unworthy in himself, that God chose him so that he could be an example of God's patience and God's mercy and God's loving kindness. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I never persecuted the Christians. I never murdered a man. But how many of you know we've all needed the love and the mercy and the compassion of God? How many of you are thankful that he loves us today? And when we have messed up, he's a God of new beginnings. He's a God of second chances. But one of the things I found, and this is what I'm going to share with you about today, is that all of the great people of the Bible at one time or another faced, you know, life is a journey. Walking with God is a journey. It's not just saying, Jesus, I accept you, and that's the end of everything. It's Jesus saying, I accept you, and now I'm going to walk with you and serve you and follow you all the days of my life. It's a journey. And all these people, whether it's people in the Old Testament or people in the New Testament, as they endeavored to follow God, there were periods of discouragement. There were times where it felt like the attacks coming against their life were very strong. The opposition, the resistance, the situations that happened, that just in the natural caused them to feel discouraged. There's a part of their journey. And I've heard it said before, and I think it's very true, that if Satan could only keep one weapon, if somehow he had to give up every attack and every tool and every device that he has, and he could only hold on to one tool to use against Christians, the one weapon that he would say, I've got to keep this one, it would be discouragement. Because if he can discourage you, if he can discourage me, I'm not talking about simply the presentation of discouragement, but I'm talking about where discouragement gets a hold of us and discouragement kind of works its way on the inside of us. See, it's one thing for a boat to be in the water, but it's another thing when the water gets inside the boat. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so I want to talk with you today, a message that I'm going to call Passing the Discouragement Test. Passing the Discouragement Test. How many of you remember, whether you were in school recently or many years ago, How many of you remember when the teacher said, there will be a test on this? How many of you remember that there would be a test? And when the teacher tells you there will be a test, they're not trying to be mean. They're not trying to be unkind. They're trying to help prepare you so that you can study and be ready and be equipped to pass the test. And I love you enough today to tell you that there will be, your faith will be tested. And the Bible is full of examples of people who faced tests. And I want to talk to you today about three examples where great people in the Bible, none of which were perfect, all of which were forgiven, and all of which had to learn to not trust in themselves, but trust in God. How did they face the discouragement test when it came to them? Number one is, we're going to start with David. And in Psalm 142, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But at the top of that psalm in my Bible, there's a little statement that says what this psalm is about. David didn't write this psalm. It was added by the editors just to give us an idea. This is the main topic. This is the main idea of this psalm. And my psalm says, a contemplation of David, meaning he just something he was thinking about, a prayer when he was in the cave. A prayer when he was in the cave. Now, how many of you know that sometimes our external circumstances can have an effect on what we feel, how we respond? I remember Pastor Walker and Haley took my wife and I years ago to Victoria Falls. And as we stood there, there was a feeling. How many of you know sometimes you see certain things that gives you a feeling? And I had a feeling of, wow, this is great power. This is great awesomeness. And it would have been very easy to say, God, you know, I sense your power here. You created this amazing world. And sometimes you see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, or you see the stars and the constellations, and you say, God, you are so awesome. You are so powerful. And what you see, your environment, creates an emotion that leads you to express something to God a certain way. Well, David wasn't beholding a glorious sunrise or sunset. He wasn't seeing a mighty waterfall. David here was in a cave because he was a fugitive, because someone wanted to kill him. Somebody that had more power than anybody else in the whole land. King Saul was jealous. King Saul was paranoid. And he had thrown spears at David, showing that he was really willing to kill David. And David was on the run. And David has been hiding from the king and all of the king's soldiers. And now David is in a cave. It's not the best place. You know, there were later times when David would be in the palace and he would be able to say, look what God has done for me. But David now is in a cave. I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been in a cave in your life. Just despair. And in Psalm 142, verse 4, David is, oh, just be honest, he's feeling sorry for himself. He's feeling self-pity. And he says to God, he says, look on my right hand and see, there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. What was David feeling here? He is obviously feeling alone. He was feeling lonely. He was feeling isolated. He was feeling rejected. Just that statement that he would make, no one cares for my soul. That's a painful thing to hear. And maybe you felt that way in your life at some point, that no one cares for you. It's one thing to have solitude when you choose to have time alone with God, and that's good, but it's not good to be isolated where you just feel disconnected, like nobody else cares about you. But David, how many of you know it's one thing to feel despair? It's one thing to feel sorry for yourself, but it's another thing to stay there. We always have to remember there's a big difference between the presentation of temptation and participation in temptation. The fact that you have a feeling doesn't mean that that feeling has to become the Lord of your life. And David here shows us what it is to begin to move beyond discouragement. And in verse 5, he says, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge." Isn't it better to know that the Lord is your refuge, that you can run to Him in the time of trouble, than it is to believe that you have no refuge? And he says, "You are my refuge, my portion." God will be your provision. God will meet your needs. He will fill your cup. When you feel deficiency, He will be your sufficiency. He says, "You're my portion in the land of the living." And by the time we get to verse 7, David is really starting to kind of have some flex. He's starting to be empowered. He says to God, he says, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name." How many of you know that when you're feeling sorry for yourself, it's pretty hard to focus on God? And when you're focusing on God, it's pretty hard to feel sorry for yourself. So David's beginning to see there is a way out of this situation. He says, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name." And then he says this, "The righteous shall surround me." Isn't that a power? You know, that statement may not mean much to you because you're saying, well, of course, I mean, the righteous are surrounding me right now. I'm sitting in this beautiful auditorium, and everywhere I look, you know, just a few minutes ago, everybody was praising God. Everybody was worshiping God. How many of you know just to be in an atmosphere like this can lift your soul? The Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." That there's power in unity. There's power in fellowship. There's power in coming together to not just worship and praise God, but to hear the Word of God and to love on each other and to fellowship and pray and encourage one another, pray for and encourage one another. David says, "The righteous shall surround me because you will deal bountifully with me." I love that. David gives us an example here of what it is to feel overwhelming discouragement and move from that place of discouragement to a place of encouragement. But I want us to look at another example involving David. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David faced discouragement more than once. Sometimes circumstances caused feelings of discouragement. Sometimes loneliness. Different things can cause people to feel discouraged. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, the background here, the context here is that David had led his soldiers on a military expedition. And instead of experiencing victory, they come back to where they had been, and an army had come in behind them and taken hostage, kidnapped their wives, their children, their livestock, all of their possessions, and had burnt the entire village. They had lost everything. How many of you know when people lose everything? you know, my wife is no longer here. My children are no longer here. I have nothing left. They've even burnt the homes. How many of you know that can trigger great emotional turmoil and a reaction? But to make matters worse, these people were angry at David. His soldiers decided, you know, it's because of David that we've lost everything. And they just said, let's kill David. Let's take out our frustration. Let's take out our anger on David. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. He wasn't just a little bit irritated. He wasn't just moderately upset. David was greatly distressed because his soldiers were talking about stoning him to death because their souls were grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. But how many of you know sometimes you have to change the situation? You have to decide this has gone on long enough. Everything is going bad. Things have not just gone bad, but they were from bad to worse. And it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want you to notice here that one of the ways that David overcame discouragement was to strengthen himself in the Lord. We always think that God is going to come and strengthen us, and I know that can happen. We'll look at that later. But in this particular case, David, he wrote so many of the Psalms. You know, he had written Psalms like, why are you discouraged, O my soul? Hope in God. He knew, David knew about trusting God. And I don't know exactly what this looked like when David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But I know for us today, the way we might strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God is to stand in front of the mirror and preach to ourselves. Just say, look, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Say to yourself, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You're not strengthening yourself from yourself, you're strengthening yourself by applying the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God to the need of your heart at that particular moment. Say this out loud with me. Say, like David, I can strengthen myself in the Lord my God. When I feel distressed, I don't have to stay distressed. I can talk to myself. I can tell myself what God says about me. The same way David did. Now let's look at another example where somebody in the Bible got discouraged. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. How many of you believe the Apostle Paul was a powerful Christian? How many of you believe that this man who went through prisons and beatings and whippings and shipwrecks and false accusations, and yet he traveled all over the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel and planting churches. How many of you believe that he had some faith? But what did he do when he faced discouragement? He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the first time I was brought before the judge. Now he was brought before judges many times because in that day they could bring charges against him for civil unrest, breaking religious laws. You know, he didn't have the freedom necessarily to preach, and he would face accusations, usually totally false. But he said, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. That's not fun, is it? You know, David put himself in the cave. But Paul ended up isolated, not because he wanted to be, but because everybody else was afraid. All of his friends left him. He said, everyone abandoned, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. You know, the first thing you have to do when people disappoint you is you have to forgive them. Because if you hold on to bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness because people don't give you the support and the encouragement you wish, if you hold on to unforgiveness, that just becomes an anchor to weigh you down. So when nobody helped Paul, when nobody encouraged him, you know, kind of like Paul could have said the same thing, no one cares for my soul. The first thing he did was he said, may it not be counted against them. But then in verse 17, you remember that in David's situation, it says, but David strengthened himself. He stopped the direction, the negative direction. And here it says, Paul said, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. How many of you know God will stand with you? Jesus will stand with you even if other people fail you, even if other people abandon you, even if other people don't love you or care for you the way you want to be loved and cared for. Paul said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what you ever may face, you need to know that you're never alone. You're never without hope. You're never without hope because the Lord will stand with you whether anybody else does or not. But I want to look at another case, another situation, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. This is another time where Paul faced a very discouraging time. We don't know exactly what happened. We know he had traveled. We know he had been through a transition. How many of you know sometimes transitions are unsettling? Because, you know, we were in a situation, we were comfortable, and now things have changed. And Paul says when we arrived in Macedonia, so he's actually gone from one country to another. He's had to resettle. Probably he left because of persecution, and he comes to this new Macedonia's northern Greece. And he says, when we got into northern Greece, there was no rest for us. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just couldn't relax? You couldn't rest? Maybe you couldn't sleep naturally? Maybe your mind was racing too much? Maybe your body was just worn out and you just couldn't get caught up? Paul says there was no rest for us. He says, we face conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. How many of you know this does not sound like a good day in Paul's life? This does not sound like a good week. Maybe it wasn't a good month. But Paul says there were four things going on. There was conflict. First of all, there was no rest. And when we don't get rest, we feel fatigued. We feel worn out. And we're just not at our best when we're not rested. There was conflict from every direction. Number two, there were battles on the outside. There were bad circumstances. And then he says, and there was fear on the inside. You know, Paul apparently, and we know that Paul was a man of great faith. I mean, he's the one that, you know, taught us that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But how many of you know sometimes what you're experiencing is less than what you believe? But you have to understand that God's not mad at you. God's not angry at you when you're struggling. He wants to come to your help. He says there was fear on the inside, but God. Everybody say, but God. Just remember that the next time you're going through a difficult time, you know, go ahead and take an inventory of what you're facing and then say, but God. And know that God is going to fill in the rest. But God, who encourages those who are cast down. Aren't you glad that this one says, but God who encourages those who are discouraged. Aren't you glad that when you're discouraged, that God doesn't condemn you, that God doesn't put you down, that God doesn't belittle you and say, I'm so disappointed in you. No, when you're encouraged, God is the one who encourages you. And how did he do it with Paul? Did he give him a revelation? Did an angel appear to Paul? Did God give him an audible voice? What happened? But God who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by, what does it say? The arrival of Titus. God encouraged Paul through a friend. How many of you know God can do anything, any way for us? But often God chooses to work through each other. God chooses to work through relationships. God chooses to work through fellowship. God encouraged Paul through the coming of a friend, Titus. And he says this about Titus. His presence was a joy. How many times can you think of somebody who came into your life and their presence was a joy? You just felt lifted by them. And also, how many of you can think of somebody whose presence was a pain? They came and, they were discouraging to you. And you thought, wow, I really thought I was down until that person came. Now I'm really down. Titus, his presence was a joy. Think about this statement. Somebody said this once, that everybody brings joy. Some people bring joy wherever they go, but others bring joy whenever they go. Did you catch that? Some people bring joy wherever they go. Other people bring joy whenever they go. They leave and you say, oh, thank you, Lord, they're gone. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to put up with them anymore. How many of us want to be a Titus? We want to bring joy wherever we go. And notice what it says here. It says, his presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. You know what this is telling us? This is telling us that encouragement is contagious. If you really look at the logistics of this verse, Titus went to the church of Corinth. He got encouraged by them, and then Titus was encouraged, and so he went to Paul. Paul was not only encouraged by Titus, but he was encouraged by the encouragement that he brought from the church. How many of you know that you can come to church and receive encouragement and then you become an encouragement to others, but you also take what you got at church and you add that to it and you become a great blessing to people who are struggling? So let me share these three thoughts with you today as we close about encouragement. Number one, you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't forget to help yourself. Do what you can do. Pray. Talk to God. Talk to yourself. Read your Bible. Quote the Bible to yourself. I'm not talking about fleshly works. I'm just talking about taking the tools and the resources that God has given us in His Word and in His Spirit and applying them to yourself. You can strengthen yourself. You can encourage yourself like David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Number two, the Lord can encourage you directly, like he did with the Apostle Paul. When all of Paul's friends abandoned him and deserted him and nobody went with him to trial, and he was all by himself, but he said, but I'm not really by myself. because the Lord stood with me. The Lord encouraged me. The Lord, always look to God to be a person who's with you. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who said He would never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And number three, the Lord can encourage you through other people, like Titus did with Paul. You know, it's very normal if you're here this morning and you're facing discouragement, you've had a discouraging week or something like that, and you're just kind of lost your courage, which is what discouragement refers to. It's pretty easy to say, oh God, I've just felt too weak to encourage myself. I really haven't sensed your presence. You know, my feelings are in an uproar. But God, maybe you could send me a Titus. And how many of you have ever just wished for somebody that could come and be light and encouragement to you, bring joy into your life? I think everybody desires that. But you know what the greatest prayer is? The greatest prayer is not, Lord, send me a Titus. The greatest prayer is, God, make me a Titus. Make me a Titus. And I believe when we really pass the discouragement test, it is not simply when we go from being discouraged to becoming encouraged. I think that's the first half of passing the discouragement test. But if you want to go all the way in this process, maybe you face a time of discouragement, but you either encourage yourself, the Lord encourages you, or a friend encourages you, and then you become an encourager. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And when I look around at the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here today, I think what a difference this can make in this city and in this country when we come and have life from God. When we begin to partake of that ultimate flex of resurrection life and resurrection power. And then we just go out and we shine and we become encouragers to others. So discouragement is common to everybody. People face discouraging times and discouraging situations. You don't need to feel condemned today. If you think, man, I've been a Christian so many years, I shouldn't be discouraged. Look, don't get down on yourself. God encourages those who are discouraged. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't condemn you. He wants to encourage people that are discouraged, but then ultimately He wants to make you an encourager. That's how we pass the discouragement test. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now for every person who's sitting here this morning at Miracle Life Family Church. Lord, you know what situation, you know what circumstances everybody's coming in here from. And Lord, for some people, and they probably had the best week of their life. Other people, it's just been an average week. But Lord, there may be some people here today, this has been one of the hardest weeks of their life. Maybe they're feeling like Paul. They haven't had any rest. They're facing conflicts on every side. They've got battles on the outside. They're even dealing with fear on the inside. I pray right now that the Spirit of the living God will touch them and lift them and give them that resurrection life, give them that resurrection power. And Lord, even before they leave this auditorium today, you know, may through just shaking hands with others and loving on others and maybe somebody, you know, praying with one another, they're going to find a lift today before they leave.